Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray now. Our Father, help us tonight. We need to see thee. Help us to see what you'd have us to do. And encourage us through the word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. For a while tonight, I want to speak on looking unto Jesus. The Christian life is likened to many different figures. It's likened to a soldier who's supposed to take a stand and unmovable. It's likened also to the believer, and he's supposed to walk. Talks about our walk. But it's also likened to an athlete. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, we have a race to run. Now, the imagery is from the Grecian games. There's quite a bit of this in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Here Paul talks about the games and uses them as an illustration of the Christian life and what's involved. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not, page 1219 in an old Schofield, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Now, we're not running for salvation. You don't run to get to heaven. You're not fast enough. Salvation is not by running. You can't even get in the race. Only citizens could enter the Greek races, nobody else. And the only people can get involved in this race are citizens of heaven. And they're not running for heaven, they're running for a reward. They're running for the smile, the approval of the Lord. Said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize. A soul run that you may obtain. In other words, you ought to run so you can win the prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery, and by the way, here's the prize, and let me just read this so we'll not miss any. One reads the history of the Olympic Games and learns how the successful runner had his name proclaimed, his parentage announced, his country called out, friends and admirers strewed his path with flowers, presented him with costly gifts. If he were a citizen of Athens, 500 drachma and free rations for life awaited him on his return home. Poets with national reputations dedicated hymns to him, and famed sculptors carved his statue at the command of the government. He would not wonder either at the ambition of the youth who ran the race or the judgment of the apostle who selected it as a type of the Christian's ideal endeavor. There was a whole lot at stake in the race. They would run. Now, in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery wants to win is temperate in all things. It requires self-denial in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. All those things fade away. But Paul said we're running for that which is eternal. Then turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul uses it again about the races. Chapter 2 and verse 5. And he said, not only must self-control or self-denial be exercised, but also you have to keep the rules of the game. So many beautiful touchdowns are called back because there's a little yellow flag way up the field. It was a pretty run. I mean, it was a thriller. It put everybody on their feet. But the referee threw a little flag. Didn't mean anything. It was just for show. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now this race has its rules, and if you expect to be crowned, then you have to keep the rules of the race. If it's not done scripturally, then what happens? No reward. It has to be kept according to the rules of the race. It has to be self-denial. And then in Hebrews 12, turn there, and we'll spend the rest of our time there. I may refer to one or two other places. But the matter of endurance, you have to stay in it till you finish the race, run the race. Now, three things stand out in the text that I've just read. For as the man of the race, we need inspiration. And inspiration is only a little tiny part, but we need inspiration. And if that's all we have is inspiration, you don't get enough inspiration to serve the Lord tomorrow. Inspiration is wonderful, but you better go beyond inspiration. It soon ebbs out when you walk out the door. Inspiration is gone, and we have to have something that's lasting and abiding to keep us going. First of all, there's inspiration of former triumph. In chapter 12, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the 11th chapter is recorded men and women of all ages and all situations, how they faced life and how they ran. They witnessed to us. They got a good report. Scripture mentions that twice in the 11th chapter. Here they got a good report card. They were written up. Now they're witness to us. They witness several things. First of all, they witness to us that we're not alone in this matter of serving God. They've run the race before us, and we're not the first to have suffered for the cause of Christ. And so he simply tells us now, as you read what they went through, if you think you had it rough, let's look back at the 11th chapter, and let's just touch base at something. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, Abel lost his life. What did it cost him to serve the Lord? Just his life. Verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch walked with God. He walked alone. It cost loneliness. In chapter 7, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, 120 years he built an ark. He only influenced seven others in 120 years, a day of wickedness, and yet here's a man for 120 years, stayed at the task, finished the ark, left the witness about the fact that you can. Abraham is the next. Abraham, Sarah. Abraham owned a little boy. Now, he waited longer than I did. Took me 21 years, but I mean, Abraham prayed, and 25 years have gone by. Sometimes we think, oh, we pray, and we want instant prayer reaction from God, and God sometimes doesn't answer prayer even in your lifetime. Down in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. There are a lot of prayers that won't be answered till God takes you home to glory. George Mueller had a prayer list that he'd prayed, and he'd seen many folks come to know the Lord as Savior. He lived up in the 90s. Not in the gay 90s, but his own age. He lived in the 90s. His birthday. And he was nearing death. And they said, well, you think God will answer prayer? He said, I'm as sure as God will answer prayer as I'm alive. He's answered prayer, and he wouldn't burden my heart to pray for these people all the years. And God will answer prayer. And those who were not saved previous to his conversion, but previous to his death, were converted after he went home to be with the Lord. God's not shut up to answer prayer now for me. God works in eternity. And so here are the witnesses, folks who waited a long time. Turn the page, and then it turns now to the matter of, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, and by faith, Jacob, and then Joseph. Joseph, despised by his brethren, sold into bondage. Moses, look what it cost Moses. 120 years, 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the desert, 40 years leading the people of God. And you read about him. Then he goes through and he began to call many, many other names. And so God, in the very first chapter, the very first verse of the 12th chapter, he said, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and they said, hey, you're not by yourself. We've been there. The second thing, they witnessed that victory is possible through faith. Everything that they did in the 11th chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They said, God's not dead. And despite the circumstances, there's a living God that you serve. The third thing that they witnessed is the matter that we were canon be inspired. They were outnumbered, but they were not outfought. That victory is possible and to stay with it. And the fourth thing, very quickly, they finished their witness to their generation. It's like a relay race, and they've handed on to us the faith that be passed on to the other. And we're commanded to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, but it's been delivered to us. We must hand it to the generation that follows us. And so Paul writes in Hebrews 12, and I believe he's the author, writes about the fact that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You think you've had it rough, read Hebrews 11th chapter. You think, my, God is long answering prayer, read the 11th chapter. You think it costs too much, read about Abel. You think, well, my, I have to stand alone, read about Enoch and Noah. And you think, well, my, I have to stay at this so long. Well, Noah stayed at it 120 years. Now, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and the inspiration of these witnesses now should challenge us to press on. Secondly, the inspiration of a great purpose. Life's not much, really, until a great purpose lays hold of a heart. Not really a whole lot to accomplish while we make a living. That's not great purpose. Life really doesn't have, a whole lot of real direction and put fuel and passion until a man or woman finds a great purpose worth living for and dying for if necessary. Now, what's the purpose? He said, let us run with patience a race that is set before us. Now, that's purpose. That the race has a prescribed course that's marked out, that's boundaries, and God put us in the race. Now, when God spoke to my heart about wanting me to preach, and I want to emphasize this, that God has a purpose for everybody's life. We get the idea, well, God only has a purpose. What's the name of the lady that had the retarded son, the book that I read? What's the name of that book? Comes to me, I'll use the illustration. Did you see him on That's Incredible, or you asked for it, and the guy never had any lessons in retarded, and the mother took him and adopted him and spent years and years and wrapped up her life in him, at him, and he plays at the keyboard, never had a note of music in all of his life. What's his name? What? Leslie. All right. What's the title of the book? Spell it out. I can't. Maze Boy. You ought to get that book. Here's a woman. You say she didn't accomplish much in life. She adopted a retarded son and poured her life, saw no results, saw no dividends for years and years, and very little communication. And one day, after years and years and years of pouring her life into that boy, I'll tell you, a miracle took place. Now, I heard him on that program, whatever it was, and how he played and how he sang, and just one night it all came to fruition, and it came to the surface and came out. Now, don't tell me that woman didn't live with a great purpose in mind. People say, well, I don't want to wrap myself up and hide myself. She did, in a life of one. And when the history's in, and when all of it's through, you rest assured that a woman who gives her life to a child, to rear that child, to bring that child to fruition and maturity, and bring him out like she did, she'll shine in the kingdom of God. That's not wasted. That's living with a purpose in mind. That purpose. Boy, you ought to read that. That'll break your heart. That'll crush your soul. And you see the dedication of that woman to the task of a retarded boy given to her, and how she mothered and how she taught and how she sang and how she prayed that boy. Now that's something. Now what the inspiration of a great purpose. And I interjected that. I hadn't thought about it till just then. I interjected that. Because, well, we think, well, a preacher, he's got a call from God and his great purpose in life. Well, my, then not many people have great purpose in life. God didn't mean it that way. God meant that he has a great purpose for every believer, a great purpose in life. What's that? That's a race that's set before us. Now, God determines that race. He's sovereign. He selects the race. He decides what race you're going to run in. Well, what race? Well, there's a 100-yard dash. And there's some of God's people have the 100-yard dash. John the Baptist, I believe, is a 100-yard dash man. He lived 30 years in the wilderness, a public ministry, approximately some estimate as low as 6 months. Now, what do you think a man could accomplish in 6 months? Well, no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. That's what he accomplished. And in 6 months' time, I'll guarantee you, wherever the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is, his forerunner is mentioned. And God said, God put him in the race, and God chose, hey, John the Baptist, you're going to be a 100-yard dash man. And then there's some others run the 220 and the 440 and the 880, but God tapped John the Apostle on the shoulder and said, now you're going to be the distance runner. You're going to run the marathon. And John lived to be 90-something years old, the Isle of Patmos. And you see him on and on and on and on and on. Now, the race that's set before us, you and I do not select which race we're going to run in. The long one doesn't attract a whole lot of attention. You know that? You see, when the distance runner, you take off and everybody cheers and the runners disappear out in the woods. And, I mean, they're gone and everybody else goes on about their business. And while you're going on about your business, and you watch the sports, and there the distance runners are off somewhere, and the others, the short thing, ought to get most of the attention. And so you and I do not decide which race we run in. It's God's designation as to what race that we run in. Many of my classmates, quite a few of my classmates, are home with the Lord. That's God's business, and so the selection is sovereign. The race that is set before us. And again, the preparation for this event, threefold. Look at it in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, preparation for this event is what? Lay aside the weight. Now, that's superfluous. That's extra weight. It's not necessary for you to run the race. Lay it aside. I went to Tennessee Temple Schools. I went to school to study. I went to study. I didn't go there to play around. I left the business world, and I went to school, the Tennessee Temple Schools, to study. And I studied. And I didn't have a whole lot of social life. In fact, when I was studying at night, I wasn't very sociable. People wanted to sit up and talk half of the night, and I wanted to get my homework, and I wanted to get my lessons, and I was very cool and very distant. I enjoyed them, but I went to school to study. I didn't go to school for fellowship. And consequently, when I studied, then folks wanted to take my time for study and getting prepared for tomorrow, then I was very distant from them and not antisocial, but I just wanted, hey, shove off. I'm busy. I'm studying. I came to school to study. Now what? There are weights and a lot of friendships. If we're going to serve the Lord, we have to shut off. For instance, you can stay up late at night with friends, and that's wonderful to have fellowship. But you stay up so late that you can't get up in the morning and get on your knees and open the Word of God and time along with the Lord. What happened to you? Then you've disqualified and you're hurting yourself for the race, and you have to say goodbye to all this late night business. That makes sense? Does that matter? You may have to go to some extremes. My son-in-law, Jimmy Robson, works for the fire department. He got a call out here the other day, and Jimmy said, I wouldn't believe this unless I was there. Somebody called in and said a man cut his arm off. And so he sent the fire department out there, and Jimmy walked into this man's house and said, looking for the guy that cut his arm off. He said, nobody's cut his arm off. And he had a bandage on one of his fingers. And he said, well, what happened? He said, well, I went to the doctor, and my finger was hurting me so bad that I couldn't stand it. And I went back, and they wouldn't give me anything for it. So he took it and put it up on the counter like that and took a cleaver and cut it off. And I asked Jimmy, and I said, well, where was his finger? He said, it was over there in the jar. He cut it off the day before, so no, you couldn't put it back on. And Jimmy said, well, does it feel any better? I said, yeah, I believe it does. I mean, I cut off that part that hurt. And so... so you may have to get a cleaver and cut off that part that hurt. Hack it off, and so he was satisfied with it, and he had it bound up. I don't guess he ever went to the doctor, but he got rid of that extra weight. Now, let's lay aside the weight that so, and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Lay aside the weight. Friends that hinder. Now, you know, there are a lot of folks who used to run well at Calvary Baptist Church. Now, I know the three things that are necessary in this life, and you have to get them in order, priorities, don't conflict. A man, listen, needs to serve the Lord. he has to make a living. He has to take care of his family. Is that right? I mean, those are necessities. I need to serve the Lord. And I make a living, why, to pay expenses while I'm serving the Lord. And I have a family that I'm responsible to, and I need to serve the Lord. Now, if making a living stops me from where I can't serve the Lord to take care of my family, then I need to change my making my living. You see, you get your priorities right. There are a lot of folks who used to sing in the choir, used to teach classes, used to operate bus routes, and it's all over now. They're not there anymore. I'm not being critical. I'm simply saying we're to lay aside the thing that pulls me out of the race and be nothing wrong with it. And making a living, there's nothing wrong with it. And you see, young couples get started, and it's not long before they're wrapped up, and the job's got them tied up, and they're not here tonight, and won't be here Wednesday night, and they won't be on soul winning, and they come occasionally. What's happened? They got out of the race. They let weights got a hold of them and pull them down, and you just can't run in a race and carry everything along with you. You have to strip down to the necessities in order to run properly. And he's what he's using. He said, now lay aside the weight. What holds us back? And it make a bit of difference whether it's right or wrong. And it may be good things, but if good things keep us from running, then what happens? He says, lay them aside. Lay them aside. In order why? That we might run the race that the Lord has set before us. And so we have to decide that. What holds me back? What keeps me from the services? What keeps me out of the Bible? What keeps me from soul winning? Then I'll have to adjust my priorities so that I take care of my family so I can serve the Lord in this matter. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And then he says the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, I don't think he's referring to, you say, well, my besetting sin is this. No, I believe the besetting sin that belongs to everybody. The book of Hebrews deals with one sin in particular, and that's unbelief. Now, that's my number one sin. There is no greater sin. There is no sin that so provokes the Lord as unbelief. And the writer to the Hebrews is urging them. They came, the Israelites left the land of Egypt and headed for the promised land, got to the very place of their inheritance and couldn't go in. Why? They did not believe the Lord. And our battle and my battle and your battle is a battle with the unbelief. Some folks have a terrible battle and cannot ever stay in the race for a long time because they have a battle about the matter of their salvation. And unbelief, what robs us of assurance of salvation when God's written it in the Word of God. And we have to battle with unbelief about our salvation. We have to battle with unbelief when we pray. Will God really hear? Will God answer prayer? Will God move? Does God care? Is He interested? And unbelief when circumstances seem to say that God doesn't care. Unbelief of the goodness of God. Unbelief of the faithfulness of God. Unbelief concerning, is it worth it all? Why all of this day in and day out, the incessant battle? Is it really worth it all? And listen, unbelief, and you'll battle with that till your dying day. Now that's besetting sin. Now I repeat again, I don't know of any sin that I've ever committed that's greater than the sin of my heart that cannot and refuses at times to trust God, and that provokes God, that grieves the Spirit of God. And when I do not believe God, it brings out rebellion in my heart and life. I find myself resenting God when I don't believe Him. I find myself with an attitude of rebellion against the will of God when I don't believe Him. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And we, you know why we don't do what we do? Because we really don't believe the Bible say it pays to serve Jesus. We say, hey, can't do that. I can't afford to do that. What's that? That's unbelief. Well, if I do that, I'd lose everything in the world. What's that? That's unbelief. That's unbelief. And we quit praying. Why? Well, God, I prayed a year, prayed 6 months, and we quit praying. Why? We don't believe that God will answer prayer. And so we quit. We throw in the towel. And so here's the lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And then he moves on, and the third thing about the race is, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, and there's the word endurance. You know, if we really took it to heart, we'd be so put to shame by the world. Did you know that? So put to shame by the world. Watch sports events. They'll play in pain. They'll play with their arm in a cast. They'll plead, send me back in. Several years ago, I forgot the team, Green Bay Packers. Guy had boils all over him, and he took shots to deaden the pain so he could play football. And it didn't take much to get us out of the race. It didn't take much to get us out of the race. And we, as believers, we can get involved in sports and praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with sports, but we can get involved in sports and we can give the sports what we'll never give to the Lord. I think of Dr. Howes. Somebody shot at him. They tried to burn his house down. I think of Dr. Lee Robertson. Somebody shot the windows out of his house up on the mountainside. I think Dr. Tom Malone, how many times he's had his house egged, and the articles thrown through windows and so forth. I think of many, many, many things about this. And yet, we run with patience. You see, God put you in a race, and he had one desire. You stay there till the race is over. That's just that simple. Don't get out. Don't quit. Stay in the race. Some of this is funny. And I'm not using this as an illustration of being a quitter. But one time we won out. I was in Bristol, Florida, and I watched some little JVs. And one little boy, he was playing opposite a guy about twice his size, and he'd run to the sideline when he couldn't. Said, "Coach, I've had enough." Coach wouldn't do it, just let him stay in there. And he'd come out and say, "Hey, Coach, I've had enough." Coach let him stay in there. And we may run to the sideline and say, "Coach, I have enough," but we don't come out till it's over. That's God's intention. It was funny. It wasn't funny to little J.P. I saw little J.P. playing soccer, and it was raining, and that ball was hard as cement, and he headed the thing. I mean, doing, you know, I mean, that hard, that wet ball, and I heard him holler to the coach, "Hey, Coach, I got a headache." I guess he did have a headache, but I mean, what man alive, you'd have one too. And so we get in the game, and what happens? We get hurt. "Hey, pull us out." God doesn't pull us out. He said, "Stay in." And we watch, and we clap, and the congregation, the stand and clap. Here's a guy who's hurt in the matter, and he wants to go back in. "Hey, let me go back in. Let me go back in. Let me go back in." Would to God, we Christians say, hey, dear Lord, let me get back in. Let me get back in. Let me get back in. I got the wet breath knocked out of me, but let me get back in. Let me get back in. But generally, when you get knocked out in a Christian, you never get back in. Isn't that true? Now you watch the sports and you watch how they do. What kept you from running? What kept you out? Somebody say something about you? Oh, you're to stay in the game. You're to stay in the game. And you're to stay there till the game's over, and the game's not over. God hadn't blown the bugle yet. And he either blows a bugle on the game by taking us in death, or blows a bugle from above. And so now we're to stay in the game, the purpose, to finish the course. Patience is needed. Patience, sir. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. And sad thing, few folks ever stay with something beyond 2 or 3 years. It'd be unusual to say how many people have stayed in this position in the church, and how many have stayed beyond 2 or 3 years, and we serve a year, we serve 2 years, and all of a sudden, I've done my part. Like a couple in Ocala, very faithful. I mean, they didn't miss a Sunday in about 2 or 3 years, and one day they walked into the pastor and said, "Now we're going to do like everybody else did. We're going to take off." And take off they did, and he never saw any more of them. Christian, God didn't call us to part-time service. We're in full-time service. We're to finish the course that's set before us. There's no joy in starting a mile and you knock out at half and say, "Well, I finished half of it." No, sir. There's no joy in running a 100-yard dash and 75 yards. You say, I did my part. No, you finished the course. Now, the course that God has given to us lasts all of our lifetime. No furloughs, no time off. It's a matter of the course that's set before us. Now, we lay aside everything, the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience a race that is set before us. And did you know, I started out in this direction in 1949. I don't intend to go anywhere else. I don't intend to quit. I don't intend to stop. I don't intend to. Now, to stay with the thing. You may hear Dr. Robertson, 40 and 50 years. Same place, same goals. At it day in and day out. Stay with it. Now, God expects the same thing of people in the pews He does a man in the pulpit. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Now, that's patience that's needed. And, we get tired and we get distracted and we want to move around. And yet the Lord said, now, no, you what? You run the race with patience that's set before us. All we need faith. That's endurance. That's not Alka-Seltzer Christians. You know, you put them in the water and they fizz a little bit and it's all over. I mean, a lot of folks take off, scratch gravel and throw all gravel all over the sidewalk, you know, taking off, but they're out of gas 2 blocks away. It's good to start off right. It's good to scratch off, but make sure you listen, you at least drag in. You may scratch off. And so here's the matter. Now, quickly, let's look at the third thing now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, here's the inspiration of a great leader, inspiration of a great purpose in life, the inspiration of a cloud of witnesses, now the inspiration of a great leader. Look at verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, He lets us look back at the cross. You think you've had it rough? Open the Bible and read of the shame and the spitting and the crown of thorns, the crucifixion, the death, Gethsemane, the betrayal, the denial, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Great inspiration of a great leader, His example. The cross, look what it cost Him. Then not only that, but you're to look unto His sympathy on the throne. Turn to the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter. You say, nobody understands it. Oh, but they do. Oh, but they do. And I read in Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not cold-hearted. He's not a dictator. He's not a whip cracker. What? He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Was all points tempted like as we are. He's been in the game. He knows the bruises. He knows the heartaches. He knows the pressure. He knows the trials. He's been there. Now what? But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I must keep my eyes on what He did at the cross, and I must be looking unto Him at the throne of grace for sympathy, to succor me, to strengthen me in the race below. I need it. I need understanding. I need somebody that I can go to the throne of mercy. Thank God that He said that. Not of deserts. The throne of mercy. You need mercy when you fail. You need mercy when you sin. You need mercy when you feel like quitting. You need mercy when unbelief rolls across you. You need mercy. And He promises mercy. And I'm to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Then thirdly, I'm to look unto the fact, Hebrews 12, look at it there. He said, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now, what was the joy that set before Him? There's a lot of things it could be. I believe under this. I believe it simply means that the joy of finishing that which the Father sent Him to do. There's something about finishing something that brings great satisfaction to the heart. There's just something. God made us to finish things. He warns about the guy that builds and doesn't count the cost. He warns about the king that goes out to war and doesn't count the cost. And he wants us to, God's in the finishing business. He which has begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He wants us to finish what we lay our hand to. Finish it. I stayed in every place that I've been. I went to school with one thing, and the thing that kept me in school, I said, I'm going to school. I'm not coming home till I finish school. Now, I didn't intend to come home, and come what may, I didn't come home. I've stayed at every pastor that I have been in until I felt that I had finished that which God sent me to do. And when I felt like I had finished it, I couldn't get away from the place quick enough. And I stayed. And I stayed. And I stayed. And there's something it does to your heart to know that you stay. You stay. You stick. You don't move. You anchor yourself and you dig in and you stay. Young people, stay. That's the reason we got so many broken homes. People don't stick with their vows. That's the reason we've got so, our country, our leaders make promises in political campaigns and don't live up to them and they move away from them. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stick with it. Stick with it. Now that's what the Lord intends for us to do. The matter of staying to the stuff. The joy of the finished course, who for the joy that was set before him. That was Paul's desire. He said, I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when you come to die, it doesn't really matter how you feel now. Did you know that? It doesn't really matter how you feel now about certain things. And how you feel on your deathbed will be a little different story than how we feel about something now. Now, the thing that's so important now on your deathbed may be very insignificant. But, oh, that's not important at all. I'm looking eternity in the face, and I'm about to go to be with the Lord and report to Him concerning my stewardship. And what a man thinks about on his deathbed and just before death comes, that's important. All right, let's find out what he thinks about. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's a man. The man's fixing to cut his head off outside the door. Paul writes to a young preacher. And verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I mean, I stayed with it. It's over. He said, I'm fighting. He said, I fought. I have finished my course. It's over. I have kept the faith. It's over. Now, nothing in the world will give a person that much satisfaction than the fact that you finished it. But now, when Demas came to die, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I assure you, the world would not seem so very important to Demas, who was attracted and dropped out and left the will of God. You heard me say, I'll repeat it again for those who've never heard it. I got turmoil about the will of God. I wasn't resisting the will of God. I was just ignorant. And I got myself in darkness of misery of soul for 3 to 4 years because of the fact that I was ignorant of how God led people. I drove from Winter Haven to Chattanooga, Tennessee to talk to Dr. Robertson about this matter. This was important to me. I didn't want to go to school and leave the business world if God wasn't in it. And I didn't want to stay in the business world if God didn't want me to be there. I just want to know. God, let me know for sure. And I thought Dr. Robertson spent quite some time with me, and I've got news for you. He won't spend a whole lot of time with you counseling. He preaches, and I mean, he gets answered in the pulpit. He asked me a question. He said, okay, J.B., he said, how will you feel when you come to die? Now, that's a whole lot of counseling, isn't it? God said, I can't make up my... Is God in it? How will you feel when you come to die? I said, I feel like I wasted my life. Then he said, get out. Now, you think about life, and it's so important what you're doing now. Just analyze it now. When I lay on my deathbed, how will I feel about what am I doing, my excuses, why I got out of the race, and all the things, what am I doing, and my priorities. When I come to the end of life, you and I will think very soberly, and I'll assure you, things that are so of vital importance will not be very important on our deathbed. What does a man think about? He thinks about the finished race. He looks back and says, bless God, it's been a good race, but it's finished. He looks at the scrap. He said, I fought a good fight. Haven't you seen boxers? I've seen them, man, in the middle of 15 rounds, a guy's blooded his nose and blood's coming out of his nose and out of his mouth and out of his ears, and the referee stops the fight and the guy gets angry. Don't stop the fight. You shouldn't have stopped the fight. Don't stop the fight. He wants to go the whole round. He's already beaten and battered, and the referee stops the fight. How's it count? It's how you finish. It's how you finish. And all over the city, or in every capacity of Christian service, there are men and women and young people who started out great promise. But they haven't finished anything they put their hand to. Preachers stay about 2.5 years at a church and then move on and inherit and have the same problems when they go to the next place. They're always looking to a greener pasture, and they move on and they move on and they move on and they move on. Now he says, what? Patience. The only thing to keep your patience is looking unto Jesus. He's the one who stands at the end of the road to reward us, to encourage us in sympathy. An example of what he endured to let us stay on. And then when nobody else applauds, Paul came to the end of life and the crowds are not there. And Paul said, all they which be in Asia have forsaken me. And then he said, only Luke is with me. Here a man's given his entire life and he's in a Roman cell. And he said, only Luke is with me. Then he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. And brother, when the Lord stands by a man, that's worth all the crowds and all the world means a whole lot more. Hear me, if you stay in the race, you stay in the race and stay in the battle and stay with the stuff, you better keep your eyes on Jesus, and I'll assure you, he'll stand by you. He'll stand by you when nobody else is there, nobody else knows about it. He'll stay by you, looking unto Jesus. Now, this lastly in closing. Don't look at the contestants in the race. Too many Christians get looking at other Christians, and when you do, you're in trouble. All Christians have clay feet. Now you're in trouble. Lord told Simon Peter what he wanted him to do, and then Simon said, pointed to John, said, what is you want him to do? And the Lord politely said, none of your business. Now you keep your eyes off of the other racers, contestants. If so, you lose a race. I heard the other night a preacher preaching, and he was talking about that he went out for sports and he weighed about 115-120 pounds, and football was out for him. they didn't eat hamburger meat, and I mean he was out, and so lined them up to race, and maybe he could run, and so he flunked the 100-yard and the 220 and the 440, and the coach ran over the other folks, and then the mile, and finally they gave him the cross country. And he told about starting out and how they did this. They'd start at the beginning of a football game. And so everybody'd cheer them off and they'd run. And they were supposed to be back in a half an hour just at halftime. And they had to run around the inside the football stand. And the whole stand saw them here. They're coming in the final lap or so, and they ran around, and the crowd watched them and saw them finish their course. And here's the football game in progress, and here's halftime, and the runners become coming out of the distance, and they're running, and they've been instructed, never look back. If you hear feet behind you, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. And he said, I heard feet coming up behind me. And here I just come into the grandstand, and I was running in front of the stadium in there, and I was doing well, and I heard feet coming behind me, and I heard feet, and I heard feet, and I remembered, don't look back, don't look back, don't look back. But he said, I couldn't resist the urge to see how that fellow was and who he was, and said, I turned like that, and when I did, I tripped myself and fell on my face before the whole stadium that night. And boy, they laughed, and he said, I can still hear their laughter ringing in my ears. How'd he do it? He turned and looked back and wanted to see how the other runner's running. When you do that, you've gotten your eyes off of Jesus, and looking at the other runner will not furnish you inspiration to keep on. You keep your eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord.